Daniel 11, verse 1. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And the mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven. And not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. Verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. For he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And the God whom his father knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with the strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopian shall be at his steps, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young. We're now into the end of the book of Daniel, and reading through Daniel chapter 11, I did think at one stage we could perhaps pass over the chapter until you come to the opening words of chapter 12, which says, "And at that time." So it's evident that chapter 12 is to be understood against the background of chapter 11. Now, what we have in chapter 11 is we have Gentile world history set out for us from the time of Darius the Mede right unto the end time, when our Lord Jesus Christ shall return in power and great glory. So it does cover a long period of time, this one chapter. So somewhere in the chapter, there must come a break, because, you know, the 2,000 years or more of this present age dealing with the church, it's got to be fitted in there somewhere. So let's have a look at the chapter generally, and you may wonder why we've only chosen those few verses at the beginning and the verse at the end of the chapter to be read. It is for this reason. The beginning of the chapter and the ending of the chapter is generally agreed by most scholars who study the scripture in depth. The problem is, from verse 5 to verse 35, there is a divergence of opinion as to what period of time these verses refer to. And so we see, we've read where there's agreement. the opening verses and the closing verses. But I will say one or two things about the intervening verses. First of all, let's look at the chapter as a whole. You see, it does divide into two major sections. Now, from verse 1 down to verse 35, we have the outlining of world history during the times of the Gentiles. And so we go from Darius the Mede right through to the rising of the ultimate man of sin, that is the beast, that is, of course, which is referred to at the end of the chapter. So we find that we have a chapter which has diverse opinions as to the main part in the middle, but all seem to be agreed as the beginning and the ending. Well, let's have a look. See, in verses 1 and 2, we're back at chapter 2, the image. Now, the breast and the arms of silver. It's the Medo-Persian Empire that's before us in chapters 1, in verses 1 and 2. And we find that that period of time, the Medo-Persian Empire, virtually refers to the three kings and then to a fourth king. So we're introduced in verse 2 to the fourth king in relation to the Medo-Persian Empire. That, of course, was Ahasuerus of the Book of Esther, sometimes called Xerxes. It was proverbial, the riches that this king had. And by his riches, he was able to strengthen himself. And he had an army of 2.5 million people. And so we see that verses 1 and 2 have to do with the Medo-Persian Empire. And the last of those kings, the fourth king, is Ahasuerus, the king that's referred to in the Book of Esther. Then between verse 2 and verse 3, we've got a space of 150 years. You see, and during that period of 150 years, we certainly transfer from the Medo-Persian Empire to the Grecian Empire. And that brings us to the third part of the image in Daniel chapter 2, now the belly and thighs of brass or copper. And so we find that in these opening four verses, we're actually dealing with the second and third stage of the image in chapter 2, the Medo-Persian Empire and then the Grecian Empire. And what we find is this, that the Medo-Persian Empire under Ahasuerus, with his riches and his vast army, invaded Greece, seeking to bring Greece under its dominion, but had disastrous results. And so we find that when it came to Greece being in power, the third world power, they took their revenge upon the Medo-Persians, but only to find that that had disastrous results too. And so we find that at the end of verse number 4, we come to the conclusion of the Grecian Empire and the fact that when Alexander the Great, that made Greece the empire it was, a world empire, when he died, we find that he had no posterity to divide the kingdom among. And so the kingdom of Greece was divided among those four generals. Now, in chapter 11, we find the angel who's continuing the vision in these chapters 10, 11, and 12, is saying unto Daniel that in the place of Alexander the Great, there will be raised up four generals, and the kingdom will be divided among those four. You could say north, south, east, and west. But the only parts of the Grecian Empire that the angel is interested in at this point is, of course, the southern and the northern part. And so we find that we end verse number 4 with Alexander the Great upon his death, his world empire divided among his four generals. But the Spirit of God just brings to our attention just the two quarters of that kingdom. Now, that is the king of the south and the king of the north. So that's the way in which the chapter opens. And generally, we could say most scholars agree on that point. But from verse 5 down to verse 35, now there is a divergence of opinion. What I mean by that is this. There are those who are very able scholars in Scripture who believe that from verse 5 onwards is still relating to the future after the church has been raptured. And so we have this long, long period, and they would put that long period after verse 4 and before verse 5, and say, well, all that we're going to read of from verse 5 to the end of the chapter is still the far distant future. But then there are others. And we find that the other opinion as relation to these verses is that from verse 5 down to verse 35, we are taken now from the time of the Grecian Empire being divided right down through until we come to the rising up of that last world ruler among the Gentiles, as referred to, of course, in verse 36 down to verse 45. Now, then what I'm going to do today, my own thought is that verses 5 to 35 have to do with the far distant future. Now, the near future, first of all, then the far distant future. And so we find that in this long section, we find, first of all, from verse 5 down to verse 20, we have now the history of the king of the north and the king of the south. That is, these two kingdoms, Egypt on the one side, Syria on the other side, who are in constant conflict. And lying between those two nations, the king of the north and the king of the south, lay Palestine. So every time there was warfare, either the king of the south attacking the king of the north or vice versa, it meant that the land of Palestine would be trampled under. And we do know, of course, from the minor prophet Hosea was drawn to interfere with one of those conflicts. And so we find that what we have in verses 5 right through to verse number 20, we have the history of the warfares, the aggressions, and the way in which Palestine was made desolate through those warfares by the king of the north and the king of the south. That brings us then to verse 21. And from verse 21 right down to verse 32, we have another long section of history, which was when Daniel was given the vision, prophecy. But you must remember, when this vision was given to Daniel, it had to do with when he was in the Medo-Persian Empire, when Darius was the king. And so we had the near future, inasmuch as Greece would defeat the Medo-Persian Empire. Then the ongoing battles between the north and the south, Egypt and Syria, in verses 5 through to verse 20. And then from verse 21 down to verse 22, we have the unfolding history of the time to the Gentiles, when the Gentiles would hold world power. And so you see, we have in that long section an unfolding of history. And it is because of the exact detail of these verses in relation to the history of Gentile world power that the critics have said that Daniel could not have written his book not until after the events had taken place, because of their accuracy. Now then, all I want to say to us today is this. That actually does confirm to us the Holy Scriptures are altogether without any doubt whatsoever. Here is Daniel given a vision relating to long years of history, which then was prophecy. Now prophecy becomes history. And we find that the detail of these verses have caused the critics to rise up and say it must either have been written after the events and by another rather than Daniel. And so you see, this chapter 11 has its importance from that standpoint. And so we find, if you take time to read through those verses, how that Israel is constantly under persecution because of Gentiles who were in power at that point in time. But what I want to do now is really to concentrate more upon the end of the chapter. You see, when you come to verses 33, 34 and 35, that really does bring us to the period of time after Antiochus Epiphanes. Well, perhaps I ought to say something about that, should I not? You see, if in verse number 4 of chapter 11, we have Alexander the Great, then the period that follows takes right through history until we come to Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the great ruler, Gentile ruler, who wrought havoc among the Jews. He was a king, and because they would not give him the honor of a kingdom, he actually took it by flattery, came in peacefully, and by flattery, he took the kingdom. And so that we have now the details of this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, coming in peaceably, coming in through flattery, and thus taking the kingdom. Now then, what we have in this section of the chapter, dealing with this ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, which simply means he put that name to himself, Antiochus the Glorious. We find that he actually set himself up in power and even taking to himself divine powers and exalted himself as though he were God. And so we find that in this section, dealing with that period of history, we have a foreshadowing, of course, of what will happen as we have it in the end of the chapter in the future. In other words, that period of Israel's history, when Antiochus Epiphanes was on the throne and persecuting the Jews, devastating the temple, corrupting their altar and their sacrifice. For he caused the morning and evening sacrifice and burnt offering to cease. And so we find that what this man did in the past, another man will rise and do similarly in the future. And so the reason why we have recorded in Daniel 11, in that part of the chapter of verse 21 through to verse 32, the history of this man, this ruler, who defiled the temple, who offered upon the altar that which was an abomination to God. We have a foretaste, or if you will, a foreshadowing of that which is yet to happen in the future after the church age is completed. That means that after verse number 35 and before verse number 36, we have a period of almost now, well, in fact, over 2,000 years. Because once we find the Jews had given up under this ruler who destroyed the temple by the way in which he offered sacrifice upon their altar, an abomination to God, we find that from that point in time, at the end of verse 35, and before we have verse 36, we have this whole long period of over 2,000 years in which Israel were without a prophet, and of course without a temple, and without a priest. And so we find that you have to put into this little section these long years in which we are living, what we call the years of the church age, the years when God is bringing together his program for the church, ultimately to be presented to Christ as his bride. But at the end of the church period, at the end of these over 2,000 years, we find the church will be raptured. The Lord will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we, the living and remaining, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be forever with the Lord. Now, when that happens, now we come to verse 36 and down to verse number 45. Here we have in Daniel, and in this last chapter, but one, in these closing verses, events that will take place after the rapture of the church. Now, you will notice, won't you? I said that as far as Antiochus Epiphanes was concerned, he was a foreshadowing of what will happen again in the end times. And so we find in verse number 36, we have now a ruler who rises up doing his own will and exalting himself above God's. In other words, what we have in verse number 36 is this. We have the introduction of what the what we may call, from John's language, the Antichrist. You see, if Antiochus Epiphanes is the Antichrist of the Old Testament, then here we have the Antichrist of the future, and one who will be altogether against Christ. And the first thing we read concerning him, he would do his own will. And in doing his own will, we find that he will have no regard, not for the gods of his fathers, for he set himself up as God. Of course, that's just a reminder of what Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that when the Antichrist comes, he will himself exalt himself and sit himself in the temple of God as being God. So we find that here in Daniel chapter 11. Here we have it in different language, but referring to the same event. And so we find that the Antichrist of the New Testament is now presented to us in these closing verses of this chapter. You shall have no regard for the gods of his fathers. Now it's interesting to notice the word God. Notice, you see, it's the word Elohim. And that divine title, or that title, is used not only of God, who is divine, but also of other gods, false gods. And so we find that no matter how idolatrous the fathers of, that are referred to were, we find that this man will set himself up as being above all gods and set himself up as God and be speaking great blasphemous things. But then in connection with that, he will have no desire, no regard for the desire of women. Now that has caused a lot of discussion. I'll just give you my thoughts about it. You see, the desire of Hebrew women was just this, that they might be the mother of the promised Messiah. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the seed of the woman. And so the great desire of Jewish women was that they might be the mother of the promised Messiah. But here is this Antichrist, this man of sin, the beast, the willful king, and he has no regard to the desire of women. And so we find that that is how this last period of Gentile world rule will actually commence. And so we find this king, this last Gentile king, that will rule the world, will be marked by these very things of which these verses speak. Verse 36.
36, yeah. And the king shall do according to his will.
Verse 37.
And neither shall he regard the God of his fathers as a of women, nor regard any God for he will magnify himself above all. But in this his estate shall he honour the God of forces.
No. Now you notice that in his estate he will honour the God of forces. That is, he will have he will honour the power to make war. Because in these verses, take us right through to the end time, these things yet to be fulfilled, there will be, no, the king of the south will come against him, and the king of the north likewise will come against him. And so this last Gentile world ruler will hold sway over the whole world for a certain amount of time. Ultimately, the king of the south will attack him, and the king of the north will attack him. And so we find there will be this final battle in relation to the times of the Gentiles, when the Gentiles rule the world. And let's be quite clear in our minds. You see, this is not referring back to Ezekiel 38 and 39, where we have Gog and Magog and the great battle of that time. This is referring to a time after that. I tell you that Ezekiel 38 and 39 would take place during the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. But what we're speaking of now is the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, when there will be, you know, the king of the north and the king of the south pushing against him, bringing down his power, seeking to destroy him. And so we find that what we have in these closing verses is an indication of what is yet to take place once the church has been raptured and prior to the coming again of the Lord Jesus in power and great glory. And so we find verse 39.
Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide their land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the kingdom be.
So you see, when we come to these closing verses, it refers once more to the time of the end. A very important comes in verse 27, I think, verse 29, verse 35, the time of the end, or the end that is appointed, the time that's appointed. In other words, everything is being controlled and worked out according to the sovereign purpose of God. And so we find that all these things of which we read in chapter 11 expanded in the book of the Revelation are under divine control. It's God working out his purpose, put into place all that's necessary for the bringing in of his beloved Son to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we find that the opening closing verses of chapter 11 now are linked through to chapter 12, I think about verse number 11. But that's why I want to say one or two things about chapter 11, because that's the background of chapter 12. And chapter 12 brings us to the end of this last vision given to Daniel by this glorious angel that appeared unto him. And so in chapter 12, and at that time. So we find chapter 12 will introduce us to one or two other matters relating to the end time prior to the Lord's return. But we'll leave that till next week. We'll handle chapter 12 next week, which will bring us to the end of this interesting book, the book of Daniel. Thank you.